Well, praise the Lord. Good to see you. I'm glad to see each and every one of you. My wife and I were discussing. I didn't expect this many people here tonight. Pastor told me when I'm finished preaching, you're all dismissed. I said, we'll be out of here by 8:30, quarter of 9. It'll be no problem at all. All right. Would you mind picking up that lady who just passed out over there? All right. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, and I am delighted to be able to preach once again, and I thank the pastor for giving me the opportunity to be able to preach. Of course, over the years there have been some questions if I could preach or not, but nonetheless, I appreciate him having confidence enough for me to preach, and we thank the Lord for that, and we praise God for his goodness to us. So we want to thank the pastor for that. Luke chapter 16. And this evening, I want to preach to you on the subject, let's take stock. Let's take stock. Look at chapter 16, beginning of verse 1. And he said, that is Jesus, and I'm going to read it that way. And Jesus said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship. And I have that underlined. Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be a steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg. I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of mammon, of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for he either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Father, make this time profitable around your word tonight. These are dear and precious folks. Pray that you would bless us and work in our hearts through the word of God. Be with Pastor as he leads the meeting next door. We pray that, Lord, that he would be able to just cast a vision for those that can help build the kingdom of God, and we'll thank you for it. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let us take stock. Let us evaluate where we are. Now, businesses, we're in the month of January. I realize we're about ready to close it out, but we're still in the month of January. Businesses do this all the time at the end of the year. In the month of January, they will take stock. They will see what the bottom line is. They will look at their business, and they will evaluate, what do I have in stock? What have we sold? What employees do we need to keep? What ones should we let go? There's all sorts of evaluation that goes on in the month of January in the business world. I see no reason why in the Christian world we ought to do the same thing. Why shouldn't we take stock as to where we have been as Christians, where we are as Christians, and where we intend to be this year? Our goal ought to be every year to build a stronger Christian life and a more effective Christian life. But we can never do that unless we know where we have been, where we are, and where we're going. So we need to take stock as Christians. It's always a good practice to look at your entire situation, not only in the business world, but in the spiritual world as well. Now, there's ways to evaluate their life, your life, and my life, and there's ways not to. Because sometimes we evaluate life with the wrong principles. So the first thing I want us to look at is ways not to evaluate our life. And then the second point we'll look at is ways to evaluate our life. So I trust that right now, that you don't have to bow your heads or anything, you just ask the Lord, Lord, speak to my heart as to where I am spiritually. First of all, ways not to evaluate your life. Don't evaluate your life in terms of gold. Do not evaluate your life in terms of gold. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm chapter 49. Psalm chapter 49. Notice there with me, if you would. You know, so many times you end up with money or whatever have you and say, well, God is really blessed. Well, yes, he could have, but that's not the way that we evaluate our life. Look at what it says in Psalm 49. And let's look at verses 6 and 7. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. So, if you're a multi-billionaire, and let's say you're a Christian, but let's say your brother's not a Christian, and you say to God, God, I've got billions of dollars. I'll give them to you if you'll just save my brother. That doesn't work. You can't redeem your brother with the multitudes of gold that you have. Look with me, if you would, in verses 16 and 17 of that text. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. Now notice what it says in verse 17. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. In other words, when you pass away, whatever you have, you're leaving behind. Although I have seen some men and women in my lifetime that I think secretly they may have a certified check in the casket. I'm not sure, and I don't want to accuse anybody, but I think they may have a certified check. Don't evaluate your life in terms of gold. Look at Luke chapter 12 with me, if you would. Look there. Look at Luke chapter 12 and verse number 15. Luke 12, 15. Notice what the Lord Jesus says. And he said unto them, Luke 12, 15, take heed and beware of covetousness. And now notice these words of the Lord Jesus. For man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. That's not how we evaluate our life. You can live on a mansion on a hilltop, but it doesn't mean anything. You see, when you and I die, we're going to stand before the Lord without all the glamour, without all the gold. We'll have nothing but what we have done in the body of Christ since we've been saved. That's all that we'll have. So, though you've been blessed, and it's wonderful for you to be blessed, I'm not criticizing being blessed of God financially. Don't misunderstand me. All I'm simply saying is that is not the evaluation standard. That's all I'm saying, because thank God for some godly, wealthy people. They've supported the work of God over the years and sent the work of God all around the world. But it meant nothing when they died. In fact, I was reading about Patrick Henry and his will. And this is what Patrick Henry said in his will. I have now disposed of all my property to my family. There's one thing more I wish I could give them, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. If they had that, and I had not given them one shilling, they would have been rich. And if they had not that, and I had given them all the world, they would be poor indeed. So don't define your life in terms of gold. That's not important. Number two, don't determine your life or define your life in terms of greatness. Now, we've seen some great people, some great athletes, and other people who have done great things in this world, but that greatness fades very, very quickly. You know, I know you don't know this, so it's going to come as a surprise, but the Eagles are playing right now. And, you know, and one of their great players really is Saquon Barkley. I mean, he reminds me a lot of myself. All right. And he's a great athlete. But one injury can do away with a whole career. It could be over in a matter of minutes. Don't determine your life in terms of greatness. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 with me, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice what the scriptures have to say. 1 Corinthians 4, 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory, as if thou hadst not received it? Once again, think of an athlete with his great ability. Who gave him that great ability? God gave him that great ability. The Lord gave him that great ability. And God's given you great ability in different areas. But don't determine your life in terms of great ability and greatness. Matthew chapter 6. Look at what it says there in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 33, please. Here's the goal that we ought to have. Matthew 6, 33. Notice what the scriptures have to say. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But seek ye first. The priority is not gold. The priority is not greatness. The priority is God's righteousness. So let's take stock. Are we living a more godly life today than we did a year ago today? Do we even have a desire to live a greater godly life? When J.P. Morgan, the American financier, died, his will consisted of 10,000 words. And there's no doubt as to what was most important to J.P. Morgan. This is what that multimillionaire said when $1 million meant something. I commit my soul in the hands of my Savior, full of confidence that, having redeemed me and washed me with his most precious blood, he will present me faultless before the throne of my heavenly Father. I entreat my children to maintain and defend at all hazard and at all cost of personal sacrifice the blessed doctrine of complete atonement of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ once offered and through that alone. I would say that man had his priorities the way they should be. So, don't evaluate your life, and young people, don't you look at, well, I need to make so much money and I need to be this or need to be that. No, you just follow the Lord, seek his righteousness, and he will honor you and bless you the way he wants to. And by the way, his blessings are innumerable, always have been. So we're not to take stock in terms of our gold or of our greatness. What about our grief? What about our grief? Turn with me, would, to Job. Job. Now, we have Yesterday, I preached a funeral for a dear friend down at Port Norris, and his wife is grieving, obviously. And he was a good man, a good deacon. By the way, I thank the Lord for the good deacons we have here. God's been good to us. And he had a wonderful testimony. But there's always sadness when it comes to death. And that's perfectly normal. Tears are perfectly normal. Sadness is perfectly normal. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't evaluate your life in terms of grief. And I'm not diminishing anything that any one of you may have experienced or are experiencing at this very moment, because grief is real. Grief is real. And it's real especially to the person that is experiencing it. But what I'm saying is, don't be defined by your grief. Recognize, if you will, that God, in His good pleasure, never makes a mistake and is allowing you to traverse that path that He has set before you. Turn over to Job with me, if you would, chapter 2. And if you were to look at Job chapter 1 and 2, in Job chapter 1, you see where Satan talks with God about Job, and he says, well, you know, Job serves you because you've blessed him so much with everything. He had a multitude of children. He had all sorts of camels and sheep and cattle and wealth and this whole thing. He said, that's the reason why Job serves you. And he says, well, you can touch anything he has, but you can't touch Job. And Job will remain faithful to me. Job did, chapter 1. Chapter 2, Satan comes before God again, and he confronts him again. If you touch his body, yeah, you've taken everything, you've allowed me to take everything from him, but if you touch his body, he'll curse you. He'll turn his back on you. God says, you can't take his life. Touch his body the way you will. Satan made sure he was covered with boils. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a boil or not, but if you have one boil, that's really uncomfortable, okay? But if your body is filled with them and you don't have painkillers like we do today, that was a terrible trial. But then notice with me, if you would, in verses 9 and 10. Now, he's lost everything but his wife. That's the one person he should have lost. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but with a wife like that, you don't need too many enemies. All right? Look at 9 with me. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? You still say you're walking with God? You still tell me that you're the man of God? Why don't you just curse God and die? And that's why I say he could have done without her. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speak. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? And that's really trials and difficulties. And all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Grief. We all go through it. That's a part of our life. Sometimes, from an early childhood, through old age, we go through grief. Look with me, if you would. Look at 2 Corinthians, please. Look at 2 Corinthians. Oh, we'll look at chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Sometimes our grief just seems to overwhelm us, like I just can't take one more step forward. That doesn't diminish your grief. But let me just share something with you. Don't rest upon the arm of the flesh. Rest upon the everlasting arms of Almighty God. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, 17 with me, if you would. And notice how Paul speaks about grief. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Our light affliction. Look at chapter 11 with me, if you would, of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 11. Look there and see what the Word of God has to say. 2 Corinthians 11 and all. Let's look at verses 22 and following. Here's Paul. This is what he went through. And I dare say, None of us have ever gone through the sufferings and the difficulties the Apostle Paul went through. I think one other person went through more, and that was the Lord Jesus with his suffering. But as far as humanly speaking, folks, look at what Paul says. This is what happened to him. These are things he experienced. Verse 22 of 2 Corinthians 11. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 5 times, what we would call it being horsewhipped. That's what we would call it. 5 times, 39 times being beat each time. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Is there anyone that could say, I've experienced that much or more? I don't think so. Again, I'm not diminishing your sorrow or your burdens or your tears. I'm simply saying that you can't define your life in relationship to grief. Turn over with me, if you would, to chapter 12 of that text. And look at verse number 7, and notice what Paul says. Now, he's got all of this, these physical issues that he's had to deal with, beatings, having rods kept on his back and being cast into the deep, in the sea. Look at verse number 7 of chapter 12. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Now, Paul wrote a good portion of the New Testament. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, that I should be exalted above measure. So Satan afflicted his body, but how did he do it? I think we have a key to it. Turn over to Galatians chapter 4 with me, if you would. Galatians chapter 4. And look there with me. I'm sorry, Galatians chapter 6. Notice in verse number 11, Galatians 6:11, Paul writing to the Galatian church. And he's not using a secretary at this point. In other scriptures, he had used what they call a secretary. We would call it a secretary. But notice what he says in verse number 11. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. Now, we know that there are books in the Bible that are far larger than the book of Galatians. He's not talking about the length of the book. He's talking about the size of the letters that he wrote with. And how do you know that? Turn back to chapter 4 with me, if you would, and of that text. And once again, I want you to keep in mind, all that Paul has been through physically, I think Paul had a very serious eye disease, which was not uncommon in that part of the world at that time. Why? Because they had very hot, extreme weather, wind storms, sand, and this sort of thing, and your eyes could get very easily damaged. And of course, they couldn't go to a doctor like you and I can and be operated on, whatever have you. Notice in verse 13, ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. Now, I want you to focus in on the infirmity of the flesh. And my temptation was in my flesh, and my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ. Who is then the blessedness spoken of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. I think the Apostle Paul had eye problems, had very serious eye issues. And these Galatian Christians, if it had been possible, they would have given them their good eyes. But notice how large a letter I've written unto you. Then notice what he said back in Corinthians. And notice how he identifies it all as light affliction. I don't know that you and I would identify what he went through as light affliction. But when you look at our affliction, whatever affliction, be it spiritual, mental, emotional, physical, financial, whatever the affliction may be that you're going through, in the light of most of your life having been healthy, and in the light of eternity, that affliction is a second or two. That's all. It's light affliction. So our affliction is brief, it is short in comparison to eternity. So don't evaluate your life in terms of gold. Do not evaluate your life in terms of greatness. Do not evaluate your life in terms of grief. That's not how we evaluate our Christian walk. That man I was telling you about, I had his funeral. There was a period in his life where he got very, very discouraged and got hurt over certain things. And he dropped out of church. And he became very, very bitter. And I related this to the congregation yesterday, so I'm not telling you anything I haven't spoken about publicly. And he became very bitter. And a co-worker looked at him one day and said, John, why don't you read the book of Job? Read the book of Job. John read the book of Job. And he began to think, I've had nothing compared to what Job went through. And John surrendered his life to Christ at that point. I mean, he was saved before, but I mean, he just totally surrendered his life, never to look back again. He just kept right on going to the very end and served the Lord very, very faithfully. What I'm saying is that don't let grief, sometimes, and I've seen it, and those of you that have been longtime Christians have seen it in churches, where people get hurt sometimes, and they just drop out, and they don't come back. And that's sad. That's sad because God didn't allow that hurt and that grief to come into their life to destroy them. He allowed that hurt and grief to come into their life to make them stronger and to trust Him more. So don't determine your life or look at your life through gold, greatness, or grief. Then how do we do it, preacher? Turn to 2 Peter with me, if you would. Look at 2 Peter and notice what the Word of God has to say there. In 2 Peter chapter 3, notice what the Word of God has to say in verse 18. Evaluate your life in relationship to spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity. You know, how can I put this? If we see a 20-year-old young man act like a 6 or 7-year-old child, that's not so good. That's usually not even funny. It's sort of disappointing in the maturity level of that 20-year-old. You expect that as a child grows, they will mature. You don't expect a 10-year-old to get down on all fours and crawl around the room. You expect a 10-month-old to do that, I think. If I'm right on my age, I'm not sure. I don't know. But you expect a 10-year-old or a 10-month-old to do that. But you don't expect a 10-year-old to do that. And neither do you expect a 20-year-old to act like a 10-year-old. We expect maturity to take place in that person's life. 2 Peter, notice what it says here, verse 18, chapter 3 and verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen. But grow in grace. How do we grow in grace? Well, let me ask you something. Are you in the Word? I'm not saying just reading the Word. I'm saying, are you in the Word? Deliberately in the Word. Every day. As a Christian, we will never grow spiritually if we ignore the Word of God. We just can't. It's an impossibility. So we must be in the Word of God. How often, preacher? Every day. You might say, well, preacher, I don't know if I can do that. Well, let me ask you this. Do you eat every day? Brush your teeth every day? Take a shower every day? Get dressed every day? We can do what we want to do. That's really what it comes down to. So, are you in the Word? Are you studying the Word? Are you in prayer? Do you pray? I'm not talking about a quickie up into heaven, though there's times when we need to pray for God's hand of deliverance or whatever have you, but I'm talking about, do we seriously take time in prayer to pray not only for ourselves but for others? Prayer. We can't grow without it. How about in our giving life? Do we give the way we ought to give? You know, the tithe belongs to the Lord. The tithe belongs to the house of God. If you're a member of this church, you support this church. That's it. You don't send it. I had a fellow, and I've told this story before in this pulpit, it's true. He's not with us and hadn't been with us for years, but I'll never forget it. When Jerry Falwell, Dr. Falwell, some of you will know that name, was very popular and on TV, he was playing the piano right over there one day. And he said to me, he said, well, preacher, he said, I want you to know, now, I don't know what the tithing records were. I never looked at the tithing records, never examined them. That's between you and God. That's the way I always felt about it. Between you and God. You don't have to answer to me, but you do have to answer to Him. Okay? And he looked at me and he said, preacher, I want you to know, I send my tithe to Jerry Falwell, and I put $5 a week additional into the church here. I said, fine. Absolutely no problem. I said, now, when your mother and father die, call Jerry to come and preach the funeral. Okay? That's exactly what I said to him. I mean, the tithe belongs, if you're a member here, a tent here, it belongs here, period. So, are we giving the way we ought to? Do we have an attitude of gratitude? So, a spiritual person judges himself. What is it? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 said, it's time for judgment to begin at the house of God. We need to look at ourselves. I can't judge you, and you can't judge me. I don't know your heart. As I look over this crowd, I know probably 99% of you, and I know that you know Christ as your Savior, and I'm thrilled for that and thank God for that. But I don't know what your heart is. I don't know what's going on, and you don't know what's going on in my heart. But hopefully, we are willing to judge ourselves. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 5, it says this, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. So, where am I? How do I evaluate my life? I evaluate my life in terms of spiritual maturity. The Bible speaks in Job, if you would turn there back to Job chapter 23. Notice what it says there. In Job 23, and let's look at Job 23 and verses 10. Job 23:10. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Then look at verse number 12. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. The word of God. We need to make sure we're reading the word of God. And Jeremiah said it this way in Jeremiah chapter 15. In verse 16, he said this, Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. Why? For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Jeremiah ingested the word of God. So, we need to read more of the word of God. Number two, we need to apply more of the word of God. Pastor just finished a series on kingdom principles. And I believe, if I'm not mistaken, I might stand corrected on this, his last message in that series, he emphasized the word do. Do. And the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 13 and verse 17, he said, If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. We need to be doing them. James 1:22 says it this way, But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Be ye doers of the word. It's not just enough to read the word. It's not just enough to study the word. We have to apply the word to our life and live the word of God. And so we need to be applying the word of God. Number three, we need to be more faithful to church. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Hebrews 10:25, Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. So let me just go back and ask you, as you take stock now, as you look at your life, look at what it was a year ago, ask yourself the following questions, as I've asked myself. I'm not pointing my fingers at you. I'm asking myself. Am I in the Word more? Am I reading it more? Am I studying it more? Am I applying it better in my life? Am I faithful to church? I believe when the church doors are open, we ought to be at the house of God. If it's at all possible, we ought to be there at the house of God. And then another thing, point number four, we need to take opportunities to share Christ. To share Christ. The Bible says in Psalm 126:6, it says, He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing sheaves with him. We need to share Christ. So, when we look at our life, we need to be in the Word. We need to be reading it, studying. We need to be more faithful to church. We need to apply it to our life. We need to share Christ. So let me give you one other, and I'm going to close with this. We need to be more faithful in the areas of stewardship. In Luke 16:10, it says this, He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in least is unjust in much. Let's make sure that when we stand before the Lord, and we will, everybody's going to stand before the Lord, either judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne judgment. But everybody will. Let's make sure that we are a growing, maturing Christian. Ask yourself, am I more committed to Christ this evening than I was a year ago? Let's bow our heads, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Now, Father, I come to you and I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for these dear people, precious people. Thank you for our pastor, his wife, and their dear family. Pray, Lord, that you would help me to be the man of God that, first of all, you want me to be, that my wife needs me to be, that my family desires for me to be, and that other Christians expect me to be. And Lord, that would be my prayer for each one of us tonight. With our heads bowed and our eyes are closed, don't we look around? I'm not going to ask you to come forward tonight, but let's just have a couple of moments of silence and just examine your heart, and I'll examine my heart. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all of your goodness to us and for our perfect salvation. In thy name, amen and amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming tonight. You are dismissed.